Well, tonight we're going to look at a subject. I can call this part one. I don't know how many parts there is to it, that we'll just go until there's no more parts of it. But the point is, when you're talking about a heaven, there is just no end to it. And I had said it Sunday, and I'm going to say it again. You know, if you've got a destination on like a vacation, you want to know something about the place that you're going to visit, spend a few days at. And I think most people talk about the rapture of the church. I'm excited about the rapture of the church. But where are you going? You just going to hang in the air? What's the whole purpose of being saved from this world and the sins of this world? Is it that someday you can see Jesus face to face? So it's getting out of this world and then going someplace. I'd like to start in Scripture here tonight. And this first part is going to be just basically laying some foundation. So if we're going to look at the scriptures found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 23. Then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Now, if you can pull me up, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Okay. Hebrews 12, 22 through 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I don't know how many angels there are in heaven, but there's going to be a lot of them. Let me have verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's you. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits, that's small s, spirits of just men made perfect. Okay? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I'm so happy to be a part of the new covenant that God has made. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 21. It's towards the end of the book. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, she was this a beautiful, bright image that John had seen. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God cannot lie. We have lived our lives as best as we could. Without being perfect in times in our lives, we have fallen short. But God is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. If you seek Him, you will be found of Him. If you search for Him, He's there. No question about it. Song I used to sing, it's every once in a while it comes back into my mind and my spirit. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Now, if you're ready for the rapture of the church, This next line here becomes important to us. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. There's going to be things going to come up on this earth while the church is still in existence on this earth. It's going to cause us to cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." There's times that we get afflicted in our bodies, sick in our bodies, and we don't know if we can take it anymore. God, would you just come and take me? Would you just come and take me out of this world? There's times that people's lives get so entwined with problems and difficulties that they want to say, "God, would you just go ahead and come and get me? Take me out of this world. I don't know if I can take any more or not." Song says, "Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time." As the world becomes darker and darker and more difficulty arises in the world, the more that the church is going to be looking towards Jesus Christ coming as a thief in the night. He's coming to steal away a bride that's called by his name. When he comes back the second time, it will be a visible coming, splitting the eastern sky. But the church, the bride of Christ, and the Old Testament saints will be coming with him. Going to set up a new kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. We will be judging with him at the white throne judgment. But that heavenly city that John was writing about, and then we find that he's carrying that over under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the book of Revelation. The magazine entitled Business Insider decided they would do a little research and send a research team. The assignment was that they were to determine the greatest cities in the world history of its existence. In other words, to try to find, as far back as they can go, the greatest city on earth. And then part of that assignment was to determine what mega city in the future, what would it be like? So the reporters came up with a list of 19 cities that have dominated global history in the history of mankind. Beginning with a place you may not know. It's now, of course, in ruins, located in central Turkey. And historians call this place the world's first great city. It was a teeming metropolis of about 3,000 inhabitants. And they've located the date of its existence going far back as 6,500 before Christ. 6,500 years before Christ. That's a long time. More than 4,000 years before the days of Abraham. I was given it's in my office. It's quite unique. It's a laminated piece of sheet of paper. It's all encircled with the dates. Got a center of it, and then it goes out from that. And you can check, and it's amazing. Sometimes we just don't even think about what was going on before the flood, after the flood, when Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, what else was going on in the world at the same time. It just didn't happen just one moment. This happened, and down a few thousand years, something else was happening. There was a lot of things going on at the same time. This world was so wicked that God decided to destroy it. It was so terrible, so wicked. Noah found grace in the eyes of God and was commanded to build an ark, to preach, to give this wicked world an opportunity to change before he brought judgment on it. And so when you look at this chart that I have in my office, it's just mind-boggling of all the things that you don't think about that was going on in the world at the same time. 6,500 years before Christ was born. 4,000 years before the days of Abraham. And then they begin to excavate the ruins. They found hundreds of mud brick homes stacked on two particular mounds that had been raised up. Archaeologists say that the buildings were so densely settled that people walked on the roofs of the houses rather than on the streets. By 2250, 2,250 years before Christ, the leading city in the world was Memphis, Egypt, with an estimated 35,000 inhabitants. Several centuries later, during the days of Moses, the top honor passed to another Egyptian city in Thebes, with 75,000 souls living in that city. During the days of the kings of Israel, the world's greatest city was Nineveh, which Jonah famously evangelized in the days of the prophets. We live in our own little world. We have our own little habitation, our own little cultures. We have all of this going around us, but the world is much larger outside of our world, larger than outside of our neighborhood, larger than outside of our family members, larger than the United States of America, Canada, Mexico. When you begin to look at all of this history, it's still, John 3:16 is still powerful, for God so loved the world. He determined, no matter how desperate humanity became, how terrible it was, how big their cities were, there were souls living and going into eternity. I heard the statistics just recently, the past couple, 3 days. There is approximately 250,000 souls thrust into eternity every day. This is through wars, people dying of disease, sickness. You got to think about this. 250,000 plus souls a day. I don't know how many souls you can pack into eternity. I do know this. The scripture tells us that because of sin and so forth, hell hath enlarged itself. Kind of think about that. Over 250,000 a day. When I get the newspaper, when I bring it in and take my jacket off and I'm on the counter table there, I open it up and first thing I go to is obituaries. See if I'm in there or not. I look at that whole list of people. Some days there's 3 or 4, sometimes there's 13 or 14 in there. And then a touch and convictions my soul and my life. We try to do our best, but we can't discount the fact that we're not doing all. How many souls did I win today? How many souls did I touch today? You see, there's a world out there that's beyond our world that we live. We go into our workplace and here's a world that we're involved with. The Bible calls that particular aspect, and it's called in the Greek word oikos. That means your family, everything you're connected to. When God sent Peter to go preach this gospel, and he went to this house, and there was a man there praying. He was a Roman soldier. You find it Acts chapter 10. And he was praying that God would come and so forth. And so God had to do some real difficult convincing on Peter while he was on prayer on the rooftop in Joppa. If you read that story in the book of Acts, you understand, finally God convinced Peter to go down to this man's house. We find that the Holy Ghost fell upon everyone. That was his close family, his servants. Everybody that was connected to him was connected as an oikos, or in the Greek word translation of that, the family. This was the family unit. Everybody you work with on your job, located with, and your families and friends, and the neighborhood butcher shop, and all, this is your oikos, people that you know and connected with. I'm not teaching on evangelism, but I'm just kind of help us a little bit, help me understand too, that sometimes we get so happy, we just in our own little area here of the world. God's doing some marvelous things out here in the city of Warsaw. We don't even know about. He's speaking to hearts and souls that we have no idea he's speaking to. Amen? Well, he's wrestling with us as he's letting down the sheet, trying to convince us, amen, what he calls clean that we don't call unclean. Well, if I'm not careful, I'll chase that rabbit trail on evangelism, and I've got to stay here about heaven. Between the Old and the New Testament, the largest city on earth finally became Alexandria in Egypt, northern Egypt. It had 150,000 people living in there. When Christ was born, Rome had eclipsed all other cities in history to reach the 1 million mark of people living in the city of Rome in Italy. Central power, central government of the Roman Empire. And skipping through time, you come to the country that we know as England, and the city of London became the largest city on earth in 1841 with nearly 2 million people living in London. After World War I, New York City sprinted to the top with a whopping 7.8 million. Tokyo took over in 1965 with 15 million. And today it still holds the distinction of being the most heavily populated city in human history with nearly 38 million inhabitants. Casting its eye to the future, these investigators of this business leader ask experts about the nature of tomorrow's city. Technologists believe the cities of the future will be filled with soaring buildings run by artificial intelligence. Occupants who are living in these buildings and cities will be able to walk into a room and say, set the temperature at 70 degrees. Well, we're almost facing that right now. There's things on the market. Climate control, lighting will be set. You just speak to it. How tall can tomorrow's skyscrapers rise? And I was thinking about this question. And you begin to investigate a little bit, and architects have already proposed a building in Tokyo, in Japan, that would ascend a full mile into the sky. You got to do something with the population explosion, population growth. A building, we can't hardly put our minds around it. 1 mile in height. And this proposed skyscraper is part of a program called Next Tokyo 2045. And 55,000 people would call that building a mile high their home. 55,000 people would be living in that building. You don't want to slip off the balcony on one of those. It boggles our mind to think about these cities in the future, and the leaves us, it does me a little bit unsettled and apprehensive. We cast our eyes backwards to the Tower of Babel, and we're alarmed by the growing confusion of our increasingly urbanized world that we live in. When the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come, I think it's two or three school shootings this week alone. We'll take away all the guns, there'll be no more killing. No, 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 no. Take away sin. Take away the influence of sin. Yeah. had this conversation with a man that I have great respect this week. And we was talking about along these lines, and it just came to me in talking with him about this. You know, when the devil is put in chains and put in a bottomless pit, there is no warfare, no fighting, no arguing, no killing for 1,000 years. Think about that. When Satan will be loosed upon the earth after the 1,000 years, guess what happens? War starts again. Anybody got an idea what causes the problem in this world? What causes neighbor to fight with neighbor and aggravation and fighting and all the kind of stuff and murdering? The influence of evil. Teach us to pray, the disciples asked Jesus. Teach us to pray. And part of that prayer was, he said, well, this is part of the prayer that you need to pray. And deliver us from evil. This world is being influenced by evil. When you begin to look at the times that we're living in and the situations that we're living in, it's just beyond our mind. The book of Revelation chapter 16, verse 17 through 19 says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were upon the earth. And the cities of the nations fell. I don't care how high they build the buildings and the technology, they all will come tumbling down one of these days. Anything that man makes will crumble one of these days. Anything that man designs will come to naught. When you look at these dazzling skyscrapers of the future, Tower of Babel in the past, try to imagine what it will be like when the cities of the earth begin to fall apart. Many of these buildings are in the lands that are predominantly Islamic. And the buildings that are booming and financed by oil revenues. Currently, the tallest building in the world is in Dubai. But another tower is yet unnamed is rising in the same city of Dubai, due for completion in 2020, it will become the tallest building in the world. Not long after it is built and occupied, the Kingdom Tower in Saudi Arabia also will be completed in 2020. The tallest structure over conceived, designed beyond our imagination. It will rise 3,280 feet into the air. According to the prophecies of Revelation, all these towering monuments and buildings to human engineering and glory will come crashing down at the end of the age in a massive, massive global earthquake, and the world will perish in fire, and the entire universe will in this way. The present apostle Peter said this. He described it in this way. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction upon the ungodly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, where are you going to put your hope in? In the things of this world, in the buildings of this world? I know you got to live and make a living. God intends for us to do that. But if you think this world is going to give you an answer, the end result is it's going to wind up in a crumbled heap and the heavens are going to dissolve. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to what? A new heaven? Yeah. And a new earth? Yeah. where the righteous dwell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 tells you about this wonderful, glorious thing. My hope is not in this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Now, here's the situation. You live in situations every day of your life. You may be around people that do not believe in God, do not believe in much of anything except themselves and what they can do. You're in the world, but guess what? Because you have repented of your sins and been baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, you become a new creature. You're not a product of the world any longer. Come on, somebody. What happens? What happens? You become a new creature. You're in the world, but not of the world. What does that mean? You're not absorbing. You're not part of that. You're not that. You see, when the thing that breaks hearts about backsliders, they go back into the world. They become part of the world. Why should we pray for them? Because if we can get one of them restored, if we can get 10 restored, if we can get 100 backsliders, if we can get the mom and the dad's kids that used to go to church with mom and dad but no longer go to church, if we can get them restored, it's like pulling them out of the fire. Come on. Book of Revelation takes up the story of chapter 21 and chapter 22 by telling us of the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And then we're told that this great city of New Jerusalem is a dazzling city. I had to come up with a picture of what it might look like. I have no idea what it's going to be like totally. That's the best I can do. You have to let your imaginations run wild. Dazzling city with a foundation. And that city is going to descend from the sky and become the capital city of God's eternal kingdom. Hovering above the earth. I think it's important to realize that the city, this New Jerusalem, is not really heaven per se. It's not heaven per se. It is the capital city of heaven. This new city of Jerusalem is the capital city. Here's one of the Bible's most climactic passages in the way this great city is described as it descends, fully designed and built to hover above the earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5, we've read it, but just real quickly, says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." God's not right in one place of the Scripture and wrong someplace else. He's right in all of the Scriptures from beginning to end. First heaven and the first earth are going to be passed away. No more sea. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You see, this description, when you talk about heaven or the new city, describes, implies that the holy city was designed, built, and ready-made for the new earth. John did not see the new Jerusalem created. He says he saw the city already built, already coming down. Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." This new city, this new Jerusalem, is the capital city of heaven. Wow. New Jerusalem in Revelation 3 and 12, as the city of my God, it says. Here in Revelation 21, scholars believe this city will hover over the earth. As we go through this study, whether we get to it tonight or not, it'll boggle your mind. Is that terminology I can use? In other words, I can say it'll blow your mind. It will cripple your thinking capacities. How big that city is. Well, I know it's 15 miles high. That doesn't even scratch it. That doesn't even Jesus is preparing for us, and the story of the Bible draws to a close in Revelation chapters 21 and chapters 22. With a breathtaking description of this city, its dimensions, its descriptions, and warning about the one thing that could deny us access through the gates of that city. The failure to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior can deny you access into that city. When you look at the final pages of the Bible, it's beginning by telling us about the size of the city. I grew up in a little bitty old community called Graysville. Another little place I grew up on was called Turman Creek. The reason why it's called that, because it had a creek running through it. It was named Turman. I lived on the banks of that little Turman Creek coming through there in a company oil shack. It's when I first, God convicted me of smoking as a teenager. I kept hiding them over, I got my driver's license. If your kids get a car, you need to go out and anoint that car. Pray over it in Jesus' name. And I kept my Lucky Strike cigarettes over the sun visor. Mom didn't know. I think Dad had suspicions. And that little Methodist church right across the Highway 63 was the community little church, a little Methodist country church. He was having a revival. One night, as I went to that little revival with my friends from school. You see, if your heart is open, God will convict you. I don't care what you call yourself, denominationally wise. Amen. You can't quarantine the Spirit of God. It'll blow where it wants to. It will list where it wants. And when you think, I'm not going to trust God, believe God, you think, well, I don't know if anybody can reach those people or not. You cannot quarantine the Holy Ghost. You cannot quarantine the Spirit of God. It will blow into people's lives. It will find a way to get in there and conduct and convict their heart and their spirit. That's why it's important for the church to be praying and seeking God. Send forth your spirit of revelation into the city of Warsaw, into the community. Send your spirit of revelation into Grace College. Let some professor there. Let some kids there. Let your spirit. They can't keep it out. They may think that the apostolic Pentecostals are weird or different, but you cannot quarantine the Spirit of God. It may not go if we don't send it. Send your spirit, God, let it be one that can be touched hearts and lives. You see, you may not know the name of the largest city. I'm not only talking about population of a city, I'm talking about the square miles of a city. I'm going to just share this fact, and I've got to close, and we'll go on to another part another time. But when you think about the largest population, the largest city population, anybody here know what that city would be? What city would be? Mexico City. Okay, let me bring it. In the United States. In the United States. What's the largest city in the United States? Anybody know? What is it?
New York City.
New York City. What's about else? Los Angeles. Who else got a good idea? If I had a buzzer here, I'd go, Okay. It's not New York City, Los Angeles, Jacksonville, Florida. It's a place you may have never known about. It's a city called Sitka, Alaska. S-I-T-K-A. Sitka, Alaska is the largest city with population of less than 10,000. Yet this city in Sitka, Alaska covers 4,811 square miles. Our brain has to kind of calculate that a little bit. City with only 10,000 population, but covers 4,811 square miles. It's an area larger than Rhode Island, Delaware, and the District of Columbia combined. Anybody want to go, Siska, Alaska? I don't. It's cold up. It's colder there right now than it is here. But at that 4,811 square miles, Siska, Alaska does not compare with New Jerusalem. The boundaries of the celestial city, the headquarters of God, the capital city, exceeds anything ever envisioned by human engineers or politicians. Sometimes people ask, how in the world can heaven be large enough to hold all of the redeemed of all of the ages? Well, first of all, I assume the entirety of the new heaven and the new earth will be inhabitable. But if we limit our thinking simply to the city of New Jerusalem, then I think our minds are still boggled by the immensity. Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 and 16 says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." In today's terminology, that means New Jerusalem will be about 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That's more than 2 million square miles on the first floor alone. Did you catch the first floor? If you had a 1,500 feet high ceiling, that'd be pretty high. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Somebody said, build my mansion next door to Jesus. I want to live on the same floor level he lives on. Do you understand what God, who so loved the world and has done his best to turn people around or change their heart and change their mind? Eyes not seen, ears not heard. All that God has prepared. And we want to sell out for the things of this world. We want to trade that in on things that's going to melt away with a fervent heat and dissolve. Where are you going, Abraham? I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Where are you going, Dallas? I don't know. I'm going through this world. This world's not my home. I'm looking for a city. Oh, shalabochak. If I'm laid in the grave before the Lord comes, I want to be able to hear the sound of the trumpet. I want to go up first. When Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, our mind cannot consume the place that he's prepared. Nothing in the world compares to what a heavenly city, New Jerusalem, is going to be like. Nothing. When you sing that song, "What Make Heaven My Home," we got people who are selling out for so much less. I don't mean to hurt anybody. I'm telling you what, it's a fight. I was talking to Brother Folk in the office before it came out. It has been so since the beginning of this world that human beings have lived in. The serpent tried to get into the garden and got in there. The devil is still telling lies. He told Eve a lie. Nothing in this world. Somebody says, I want to go see one of the seventh wonders of the world. I've seen probably some. I want to go to Grand Canyon. I want to look at Grand Canyon. I want to look at that big, where millions of years the water's cut down through the rocks and down through. That's just incredible. I want to go see this, go see that. What do you really want to see? Because one day all of this thing and this earth will pass away. Oh, well, then, I guess if I can't go to Grand Canyon, I guess I'll go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't buy a ticket. He has already paid the ticket. He's already paid the price. He's already purveyed the transportation. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, and when the trumpet sounds, you should be caught up. The transportation has even been arranged. He's thought about all of it. Tickets been paid. Transportation's been taken care of. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Let's lift your hands. Let's love the Lord here for a moment. Let's just entertain the presence of the Spirit of God that's in here right now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. It seems like lately it's always on my mind. And someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Wow. At your lowest ebb, the most afflicted that your body has ever been, put your mind on a place where there will be no sickness, no sorrows, and no tears. Change your thought pattern. Change your mind. And all of a sudden, the disease don't seem as bad, or the sickness doesn't seem so terrible. Paul said, for there's laid up for me, there's a crown waiting for me.